So, we are in the final teaching of the Third Holocaust. And it's been a little bit challenging because, as you know, we've had a lot of hiccups along the way with it being interrupted. I started this back in late August, I think. And it just got interrupted with me getting sick for a while. And then a few other things that the Father orchestrated. And so, at the end of the day, it's His perfect timing. But I do want to offer a little bit of a brief summary, because it's been a while and we kind of gone through a lot of parts. Also going to offer some advice. Some of that advice is going to be biblical, and some of that advice is going to be just good common sense. Some will heed the advice, some won't. That's not a big deal, it's your choice. It seems to be the pattern throughout history, as many people have been given notice, been warned, and they rejected that. Sometimes it was from the prophets, just sometimes it was just people trying to watch out for other people. It is my hope that each of you would at least pray about what I have to share today and consider it and not immediately dismiss it, because I think it's that urgent. Because I tend not to bring messages that are going to make you feel good just for the sake of feeling good. We want to make sure you understand that we have a purpose here. And our purpose is not to make you feel good. And I think I'm preaching to the choir, because all of you wouldn't be here if you were looking for a place that just made you feel good, right? There's plenty of places that offer more donuts. They offer coffee with French vanilla creamer. It's good. Hey, trust me, it's good. It's very tempting. I'm like, hey, honey, First Baptist, they got something going on down there, French vanilla. So I'm just going to trust you're not here if you were really looking for comfort. But let's just go over some of the current affairs that kind of line up with what we've been talking about in this Third Holocaust. The Biden administration gave a speech 5 weeks ago yesterday. Most of you heard of it, or you watched it yourself. And he basically said all companies, 100 and over, were going to be required to make everybody vaccinated. Well, here we are 5 weeks and a day later, no executive order, no law has been issued down. What ended up happening was a verbal threat. He just wanted to see how many of these large companies would go along with him. Yeah. This is what we're going to do? Not really, guys. Don't worry. Yeah. And they just threw it out there on TV. And we have, as many of you already know, because it's your own company, we got everybody falling in line to implement that mandate. Why they want to do it is not the important question. The important question is, what are they trying to accomplish in you? And I would submit to you, this is my theory, because I don't think we can prove this yet, but I think it's pretty common sense. They are really looking to see how far they can get you to go.
Amen.
I don't think that this, I hate even calling it a vaccine, this shot, I don't think that is the mark of the beast today. I think it's a trial run to see how easily they can put the mark of the beast on us later. So let's keep going on this. The administration was hoping that they could get more people to take the shot. Because as you know, if you listen to any news at all, they are frantically trying to figure out why only half of the country, don't listen to CNN, it's not 70% of the country. They don't understand why half of the country is not taking the shot. And this is what's really perplexing them. Do you know how many people are devout, dedicated Christians? Forget denomination, it doesn't matter. They just follow the book. Whether they've come to know Shabbat or not, they follow the book, they love Jesus, they love Yeshua, they want to keep the commandments. Do you know how many of the percentage of our population? Probably 8%, 7%. It's not very many. You can look online at all the people that you used to go to church with and just read what they post. They're not really following the Bible. They don't have any desire to. It's a small percentage, so they're perplexed. Why are, you know, almost half, even if it is a little over, almost half this country holding out on something that we thought we were only going to struggle with the believers and the Christians? Something just to think about. We all know it's an evil regime, and I'm not just talking about the party that's in charge. The whole government process is evil. And to borrow the phrase, they are trying to do this all at warp speed. I was talking to somebody, it was probably with my wife, and I was talking with somebody else the other day. The thing that has been most shocking for me is the speed at which it has happened in such a short period of time. And we have hospitals, and I'm repeating some stuff, forgive me, but it's important to remember. We have hospitals getting massive amounts of money. They're putting unproven drugs, poor protocol on people. And the percentage of people that are dying from this is astronomical.
Amen.
It's astronomical, and it's by their own admission. I mean, look, I'm not a doctor. I'm just reading what other doctors are saying. Our friend of ours in Tennessee, you all know, you've been praying for over 6 weeks for him. He lost his wife 9-10 days ago. The doctor told him, we need to put her on the ventilator. And he said, what are the odds if she goes on the ventilator? He goes, well, it's over 80% of the people that die. But it's her only hope. That's what he shared with him. And you know, God bless him. This is not a criticism of somebody who's chosen to do that, because we're making decisions based on what we used to be able to trust the doctors. And there are a lot of good doctors out there. Don't get me wrong. We were blessed to have some very good doctors and nurses that really help protect a lot of people in this fellowship. This is not a blanket assault on any one profession. It's just an acknowledgement of where we are as a society today. Government agencies, hospitals, tech companies, large manufacturing companies, they're all buying into this. And you know, I remember hearing over and over again, we got to follow science, but science is the only thing they're throwing in the garbage right now. And that's the frustrating part. We just want some rational decisions being made, and we can't get it. And the bottom line is, if you can't get them with fear, you get them with money. Yep. That's the sad reality in this country. If fear won't work, then they just hand out incentives. And the incentives, by and large, have gotten a lot of medical establishments to push something they know is probably not the best choice for people. At the crux of this, we have what is called a vaccine that they want every single human being on earth to take. And our government wants everybody in the United States to take. So let's just focus here on the United States. They want all of you to take it, any of you that have not already taken it. If they don't get it through incentives financially, if they don't get it through the fear, if they don't get it by threatening your jobs, don't you dare think they're going to stop there. Oh, well, we failed. Those darn Christians and their strong belief system, they're not going to stop there. I'm not going to pretend to know what's going to come next, but I'm going to tell you this. They are not dropping this. This is a global push for something far deeper than any of us really know. I don't care who you watch on the internet, and we watch quite a few of them. I don't care how in the know they are. They don't know fully what's going on. But it is about fear, and it's about money. So you got to ask yourself this question, because a lot of people are going to be faced with some tough decisions. And a lot of you are fully resolved, and a lot of you have to think about it. What is your life worth? What is your life worth? Are you going to live in fear, or are you going to live trusting in God? And trusting in God may require that you lay down your life. You know when it says, he who lays down his life for his friend, there's no greater thing you can do? Well, laying down your life doesn't always mean you have to give up your physical life. It just means saying, I'm surrendering my life. We should surrender our life to Yeshua. Amen. And we need to be able to say, whatever you want, Lord. And it's okay to be honest with him. Do you realize that? I know you know it, Braden. I've talked with Braden a lot when we take him on trips. You're 12 now? He's 12 years old. He's really more like 16, 17. He understands it's okay to be honest with the Lord. He wants you to be honest with him. Amen. You know, I don't want to die physically, but I have to be willing to if that's what it takes. There's a lot of things we don't want to do. I don't want to have to live in a tent with no electricity and no running water, but if we have to, I'd rather live and enjoy some family and friends that have gathered around than to just roll up in a ball and pass on. What is your life worth, and are you going to trust God? Because you know what's already here and what we are looking at in the near future, it may be the first time in our lives that we have to fully trust God. Do you realize that? People around the world have had to do that their whole life. They grow up in poverty. They grow up in places where you don't trust God and you got no hope. You're not going to finish this life out. In America, many of us, myself included, it may be the first time we truly have to all out trust God. So what are the results of this madness? Companies all across America, this is the painfully out. You're going to go, hey, Captain Obvious, we get this, okay? Companies all across America are having shortages of help. You all see that, right? It's a three-way combination that's causing this, and you know all these causes, but what it's leading to, you may not have thought of. Number one, the government is preying on some lazy people. There are some lazy people that are just taking the government handout, and they're going like $600 a week to stay home and watch TV and play video games versus go to work. And I got to be honest with you, when I was in my 20s and I was lost, it would have taken me 2 seconds to make that decision. So we don't want to be critical of those who have done it, but we want to start encouraging people, especially if we have any sphere of relationship with them, a sphere of influence. You got to encourage them. They need to get in the game. They need to start working and not buy into the system. But number two, we have a lot of people who have died off from not just the vaccine, but from the protocols that they're putting people on in the hospitals. So we've lost a lot of people, and we'll never know the truth. You guys do realize you're not going to wake up one morning and they go, okay, government finally says, yeah, 1.2 million died. It's never going to happen. You're not going to get the truth. You just got to read between the lines and understand a lot of people have died from the vaccine and the protocols. Number three, those are being forced out of the workplace for not getting the shot. There's a lot of people who are losing their jobs. We've had a few people in here, and some of them have given us some testimonies, and we love hearing those because I've had two testimonies so far of people who got better jobs where they're not requiring the jab. And I think Rachel's here today, right? I think Rachel's, yeah, didn't your husband get a better job? He got a better job, and then I heard Jennifer, she got a better job. So you know what? We're going to have to trust God because there is a moment of time where I know when I talked to Rachel and Jake probably 2.5 months ago, I said, you know, I'll be praying for you to make the right decision. And Rachel said, no, we already made the decision. See, that's what we need to be like. We aren't waiting until that last moment God give us strength. We need to make our decision and be firm in our faith. Because when you get there, if you haven't made up your mind, you're most likely going to cave. Make up your mind right now what you're going to do. What's going to happen? Because we've got all these people out of the workforce. It's painfully evident, and it's almost every industry. Are they going to go out and hire new people? Well, where are they going to get the new people from? You know, we just explained the reason. Are the people who are taking advantage of the government, are they going to come back to work? Not as long as they're getting the free handouts. The people that died off aren't coming back from the dead to go back to work. And the people they just fired, they're not going to take back. Where are they going to make up for this shortage? They're not. They're just going to load more burdens on the people who are remaining. It's going to be kind of similar to Egypt. It's going to be kind of similar. You go collect your own straw. And all of a sudden, you're going to be a slave to your job, and you're going to be a slave to that illusion that if I've caved into this system, they're going to take care of me, and my paycheck is going to be secure, and my family will be secure. But what you've done is you've sold out to the wrong God.
Amen.
Either God's going to take care of you, or he's not. You've got to trust in him, and he's going to do it his way, not your way. And I know some of you are saying, you know, well, I know a lot of people have taken the vaccine. They're perfectly healthy. And we're not here to try to tell you. I have no authority and I have no knowledge to tell you what's going to happen. All I can do is tell you what scientists are saying. And all I'm going to say, and I'm not even going to go down that path. All I'm going to say is what you see on the outside is not what's really going on the inside. You ever met someone that was ran 4 or 5 miles a day and they looked all healthy and it's like not even an ounce of body fat? You just hated them for that, right? And then they drop dead from a heart attack or something happens to them. See, what's going on the inside is not always evident on the outside, and we don't know. It's just a clock. We'll have to wait and see what happens. Bottom line is there is no factual evidence. There's none, no factual evidence of a good reason we'd want to take that. Now, you might say, well, I got to keep my job. I got to feed my family. You got to trust God is what you got to do. And this is why isolation will kill you. Because I tell you what, if you have dissed us and treated us like garbage for like the last 5 years, and then you come running along going, I hear you got lots of food. Can you let me in? I'm going to have compassion, but I'm going to tell you it would go a lot better for the people who have bonded and made community and been a part of it. And anything they need, we're going to just lay down our life for them. We have to. I'll have more compassion on the people who are coming in cold and strange, and we don't even know them. But so many people, they isolate themselves. They didn't want to contribute time or energy. They didn't want to put anything into community. And now all of a sudden they want your help because they're hungry. Now, as a believer, we're going to have to figure out how to handle that, because we know what the scriptures say. But I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be a challenge for a lot of people. And if you go knock on 10 people's door, you may not have everybody that's got the heart and the mind to just forgive unconditionally. And it's not about whether they forgive unconditionally. It's about, why don't you make community and friendship and bonds now so you don't have to worry about that in the end times? So in summary, here's some of the facts that we have discovered. Because I saw this video, a couple years ago. It was taken way back in early 2000. Anybody see that video with Bill Gates in the group of the army people? And, you know, I was a little skeptical about that. I got to be honest with you. I'm always skeptical at first because, you know, this is something bizarre. And he said something about, well, we got to remove the gene. And they call it the God gene, but it's, we got to remove part of the brain that allows them to think and function with a creator, the idea of a creator. They call it, I think he was calling it like religious thought. We got to take that part of their brain out. Now, he was talking specifically about ISIS. But I just got to believe he had a little more intent in his heart, because most of these elites hate anything to do with religion. Because when you follow any type of religion, your allegiance is to the God of your religion. And they want your allegiance to be to them. They want your God to be the government. Amen. And I didn't know if this was true or not, but we talked to my brother-in-law, Cornelia's brother. He's not on our walk, but he's pretty dedicated Christian, and he's coming a long way. And, you know, he's been struggling with whether to get the vaccine or not. And through some stuff my wife's been able to share with him, he's firmly convinced he doesn't need to get it now. Praise God. But here's the deal. Most of his family has. So 4, 5, 6 people that he's very close to, that he knows very well, he's like, they've all changed. He goes, just in a couple months. He said they're angry, they're depressed, they're not the same as they were before. So is it coincidence, or is it possible that it's making it very hard for people to have a relationship with God? It's changing their DNA like the mRNA is designed to do. I don't like conspiracies, but once you have a coincidence over and over and over again, at what point does it just become reality? So in summary, here's some of the facts that we discovered on this journey. And I know some people would want to argue with me on this, but I'm pretty sure we laid out some factual evidence with definitions that prove beyond a shadow of doubt that what I'm going to say is true. The vaccine, by definition, is not really a vaccine. It's just, it just isn't. You know, we call it that because that's what we know it by. Number two, I personally believe, and so do a lot of scientists and immunologists, they said it's impossible to come up with a true vaccine in less than a year. It just doesn't happen. Never has happened in history before. And the evidence of this shot they're giving us is that it's been in the works 15 plus years. So, number three, I'm not convinced, I'm not sure of, I could be corrected on this one because it's my opinion. I don't think there's any such thing as a vaccine for a man-made virus. I don't know how that would be possible. What are you going to create to counteract a man-made virus? I'm just not sure. So that one is my opinion. For number four, the shot does not prevent you from getting COVID at all. Now, this is the CDC. They admitted this. So this is not up for debate. We're talking about the people who have misled you for years and years. They are admitting it does not stop you from getting COVID. They have also admitted that if you have this shot, Well, actually, I take that back. I don't think the CDC has admitted this, but a lot of doctors and immunologists have said if you have the shot, you are more prone or likely to get it. They said it does not stop you from spreading COVID. It also says if you've taken the shot, it makes you carry the virus at a much higher rate than those that are not vaccinated. At some point, you got to be going, what have we been sold? The shot has killed almost 20,000, according to what they're willing to report. Okay, now, in any time in past history, if any vaccine killed 500 people, you would have an uproar screaming and yelling, this is 20,000 they're reporting. If Harvard is right on their very best case scenario, it's more like 200,000. And we're talking USA, not worldwide. If Harvard, in their study, is right on the worst case scenario, it's way over 1 million people. We can't prove it, and I'm going to promise you, the one thing that I will lay my life down on, they will never tell you the truth. You're never going to know how many actually had it. Current hospital protocols from the CDC and the NIH are killing people by the tens of thousands, and they're admitting it. You ask the doctors, what is the statistical, if people are on that five course of remdesivir, how many people survive that? I think the good majority of doctors are saying about 50%. If you combine that with the follow-up that almost always comes, which is the ventilators, that just escalates to a much higher number. The end result, there's no good reason to take this vaccine. If you've already taken it, the same thing I said in the first five sessions. This is not a condemnation. It's a wake-up call. If you've already taken it, it's time to switch your allegiance and trust to God. If you've already taken it, the hope is that God can cure and do anything he desires to do. But I will tell you this, it's highly unlikely he is going to help you unless it's a full heart repentance. You got to come to your knees and say, Father, I was misinformed. It's not a criticism of your past judgment. You just got to come to repentance and come before him and say, forgive me, have mercy on me. And I believe we serve a merciful God. There is every good reason that a believer in Yeshua Messiah should want to avoid this. The first and foremost is it defiles your body. Just with the few things we know is in it, you don't want dead fetal parts in your body. Amen. That's just as bad as eating pork or, I never eat pork. Nothing unclean touches my lips, but I'll put it in here. No, you want to keep that stuff out of you. We know it has nanoparticles. I don't know the depth of what that's going to do, but I don't want a foreign object in my body. And I don't believe the Father wants us to have that too. I'd never heard anybody use the term Holocaust regarding this outbreak until I read a short article about drug companies last week. And I wish I would have saved it, but it's not really important. But the writer said, and he used all this evidence presented by scientists and immunologists, and he was basically just trying to outline the fact that we're doing something that is really not that smart. And he said at the end, in his conclusion, he goes, this will be a pharmaceutical holocaust of epic proportions. Because we're not done yet. Amen. So you're going to have to make up your mind right now. Do you trust God? Nobody? Anybody? Jim, I feel your pain. I was watching your message last week. He's like, 2, 3, 4, 1, 6. My goodness, I was like, Jim, I feel for you. We're here, you just can't hear us. You got 2 in Florida. Do we trust God? Yes, we have to. You know all those great men of the Bible, you read all these stories, these awesome men and awesome women, they had to trust God. That's right. It's going to come a point in time where if you're not trusting God, you got to have a testimony that is compelling for him to want to keep you around. Hey, there's somebody serving me. Look at her go. She's witnessing. She's telling people. She's not afraid to stand up. I got to keep her around. Put your hedge of protection over her. You see, you want to establish yourself as someone being used by the king. He still has the ultimate choice, but I'm going to go with diligent servant versus slothful, lazy bum who just wants a pass when times get tough. Call me silly, but I'm just going to go with the safe side of that argument, okay? Do we trust God?
Yes.
And here's the other thing. You're going to have to turn this off. The mind, your thought process, the thought process that is normal, your flesh. Because we all get it. It's not a sin to have a fleshful thought, but you got to turn it off. Because we read in Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, trust in Jehovah with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's key. He wrote that verse just for Messianics alone.
Yes.
Jews understand this. Even most Christians understand Messianics. Do not lean on your own understanding. That was written just for us.
Yep.
And if Dr. Newman was in here, he would say, amen. That's true. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear Jehovah and turn away from evil. It will be the healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The not leaning on our own understanding is the hardest part of that, because we all have been trained from birth to lean only on our own understanding. That's why as a teenager, we realize we know everything. Our parents know nothing. At about 30, we realize our parents were pretty smart and we really knew nothing. It's this whole training that we come up in a society where we're leaning on our own understanding all the time. But what's interesting about Proverbs 3:5-6, most of the Christian world is familiar with it. Many even have it memorized, Messianic world, even the Jewish world. But very little is paid to the verses that follow. Verse 9 through 21 in particular. And we're not going to read them all, but I suggest you read them later. Verse 9 through 21 really basically gives us advice how we not lean on our own understanding. And if you read them, you'll understand there's some certain things we need to do that will help us do this. Honor God with all your substance and your first fruits, and he will take care of you. So what he says, do you think if you come along to the hard times and he's going like, well, you never did any of this other stuff. Now you want me to take care of you? He goes, I gave you all of the outline in the Torah. I told you, and I gave you the prophets, and then I gave you the Proverbs from this wise guy named Solomon who wrote a lot of good stuff. Do you guys realize that Solomon was not schizophrenic, right? When you read the Proverbs, a lot of times you think, well, that's a completely different one from that, from that, from that. But you know what? A lot of times, the most of the time, they tie together. And we tend to read one and then the next one sounds a little different, so we think that's a totally different subject. And he was just up there rattling things off and somebody was writing it down. Maybe he meant it for all to go together. Goes on to say, don't despise correction from God. Oh, but in America, if there's any correction from God, we don't want any of that. No, we don't want that. In fact, we figure that something's got to be wrong here. Who has screwed up our life that we have to suffer this, you know, what's going on? Perhaps maybe God is reproving you and he's correcting you because he loves you.
Amen.
See, correction builds strength and character. Things you're going to need to get through tougher times. Purifying in the fire is something that it takes to get that pureness in you that's going to allow you to finish the race. If he doesn't correct you now, how do you think you're going to make it through when times get tougher? Our car breaks down and all we do is bang on the hood of the car. I can't believe this happened to me again. Well, you know what happens when we're going to have a real crisis? What are we going to be like? Verse 13 through 20 deals with wisdom. We're supposed to seek wisdom, seek understanding, God's wisdom, God's understanding. All this ties together. So you want some practical advice for times coming? Here's a list of things you can do to ensure that you finish the race strong and in God's favor. Because it's not just about finishing the race. The race is over when you die. Or, if we are very blessed, when we're collected to go back to our land. Israel. When we finish that race, we're going to have to go through judgment. We're going to have to be judged. And we know it's faith. And we talk about this all the time. Faith is what we're judged on. Did you have faith? But faith also has evidence that goes with it. And that's what we're going to be judged upon. So let's start with this. Number one, the first and foremost thing you have to do is you got to learn to repent and ask God to forgive you for thinking you're all that and you could get through this on your own strength and your own mindset and your own knowledge and your own understanding. We have to. You got to start there, because you are never going to get physically prepared for this battle if you're not spiritually prepared first.
Amen.
Admit to him you know nothing outside of his wisdom, and ask him to fill you with that. And he will. He's going to do it a little at a time. You're not going to get an automatic download like you just download the entire internet into your computer at one time. It's going to be a little at a time. Put this into practice. I'll give you a little bit more. You start keeping my Shabbat holy, I'll start teaching you about the offerings.
Amen.
I want to know what's the significance of the Minka offering. Why don't you just figure out how to show up on Shabbat? We'll get to the Minka offering next time. Start honoring God with everything you have. That is not a call about just money. This is everything you have. You have to acknowledge that your entire life, all your giftings, everything you own belongs to him anyway.
Amen.
And if you get him really upset and he wants to,
yeah, that's it. Like,
out of my way. You're just getting annoying now. Move. Yeah. Get out of here. See, we have to honor him. And honor him can look different for everybody. But everybody's capable of honoring him. 3, learn now that you will not understand everything that comes down the pike. You're not going to understand how God chooses to do everything. But you've got to learn to trust him no matter what. Because you go back, I'll tell you what, you go back and read through the entire Old Testament from the perspective of these guys didn't have any idea how it was going to go down. Mark brought up Abraham and 318 men, and they went off after these kings. You know, I know Abraham trusted God, and I know he believed in God, but you know, you got 10,000 warrior men, and you got 318 guys. There's got to be some thought in your mind, like, Father, I know you're able to, so I'm going for it. But he had to have the faith to do it. It didn't make any sense in the flesh.
Like the Maccabees.
Like the Maccabees. Amen. Number 4, almost all deliverance in the Bible, it might be all of it, comes with preparation first.
Yeah.
And you might say, well, not everybody had to prepare. Not everybody had to store up like Joseph, but everybody had to be physically prepared and spiritually prepared. And I'm going to give you a few examples to prove otherwise, because I can promise you this. There's certain things I'm just going to go out on a limb. I'm not saying they're from the Lord, because then you'd have to stone me if I was wrong, okay? But I'm going to just say with all my being, I believe this. Daniel didn't just start praying and building his relationship with God when he saw the entrance to the lion's den. Okay? He was well prepared for whatever was going to happen long before the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you think they just all of a sudden got faith when they saw the fire in the furnace? They were fully committed before they were brought before the king. Peter didn't get out of prison that day. Remember when the chains just fell off of him? He didn't get out of prison that day if he wasn't prayed up and spiritually prepared over the years. Because that point in Acts, we tend to think of Acts as being right after John. It was probably like a few months down the road. That was probably several years, if not maybe a decade or more. Peter was seasoned. He was battle hardened. And he was ready. I would suggest to you that spiritual preparation is more important, but don't neglect the physical preparation. David had years of training with the sling before he faced Goliath. And I've heard many people say, the Lord was guiding that sling that day. And I would say, I don't believe that. I believe the Lord was guiding his swing for the last 10 years as he was preparing and learning how to use that sling, and he was killing other animals that were threatening his flock, so that when that day came with the giant, there wasn't even a thought. It wasn't even in the back of his mind he could miss.
Amen.
And besides, you know, everybody's like, the giant's so big. And David's going like, yeah, how could I miss? He's huge. The list of examples are many, but the idea is you have to prepare. We have to prepare. And you and I need to prepare today. And it's going to look different for every person. But there's got to be some physical preparation along with the spiritual preparation. See, God will go before us. What did he say? He says, I will go before you into these battles. The expectation is you guys are following me, right?
Yep.
Because if we just chickened out and stayed home and said, God, you go handle it, who knows what would have happened? The expectation is we go with our God as he goes before us.
Amen.
What are we always saying here? It's go time.
Go
time doesn't mean sit and watch others go.
Yeah.
Go time means warriors rise up. And the women are warriors just like the men. Amen?
Amen.
So, in case you don't think preparation is really all that important, in case in the back of your mind you're thinking, this is just going to blow over in another year. Everybody's going to realize what a knucklehead we got in the, you know, he's going to go to Dementiaville and everything's going to be fine. Let me read something to you that was written the other day. Wally Adamo, he's Biden administration's second highest official in the Treasury Department, and he appeared on a news program, and it appeared to the people that wrote this article. Now, I got to go back. I got to tell you who wrote this, because this is not a conservative organization. I slipped by that. Reuters wrote this, and they're typically pretty left-leaning. They're not conservative by any means. And they said, he appeared to publicly blackmail the still sizable portion of Americans who have not been vaccinated against COVID-19. It was during a Thursday ABC interview, and he was blaming them, the unvaccinated, for the ongoing shortages of consumer goods that have led many to mock the president as empty shelves Joe. Now, this is hilarious because I know most of you in here, and none of you were protesting in Los Angeles to keep the ships out at sea. But yet it's your fault. He went on to say this about, despite all the viral photos depicting thousands of cargo ships lined up at the port of Los Angeles, ready to unload their goods, Adamo claimed that the supply chain issues plaguing so many U.S. retailers are an international issue and will only let up when a sufficient percentage of the country has been vaccinated. So this is stuff that's out in the open. They're doing this on TV. This is not like somebody filmed them and then slipped it out of the room. This is out in the open. Another Biden official was from the Treasury Department. It's a different one. She was a lady. And she made the claim that's similar to that, but she added something different. She said the supply chain issue will not be over until 100% of America is vaccinated. So whatever they got planned, they're not going to let up on this until they get what they want. So let me ask you a question. Do you think if everybody got vaccinated, just pretend in a make-believe world, everybody went out and got vaccinated, do you think then they would let up and leave us alone?
No.
And we'd go back to normal?
No.
Absolutely not. If you think that, you need to pull your head out of the sand. You know, you knew where I was going with that. And if you want to know, I mean, I've read the book of Revelation probably 50 times in my life. And I always thought to my one question that always plagued me is, how in the world is this going to be pushed on the whole world? How is that going to be possible? Because when I started reading it in the 80s, I'm like, there's no way. There's no way you can make something worldwide like this.
Yeah.
And here we are.
Yeah.
We're living it today. We're seeing it unfold before our very eyes. Many in this walk don't believe that this is it. They can't believe that we've reached the point in time where we're getting darn close to whatever the actual end is. This is the first time we've had anything that went worldwide that even came close to looking like the book of Revelation. Now, I know people have faced the Hitlers and the Mao Zedongs and Mussolini and Stalins in the past, and it goes way back long before that. History buffs in here could name off another 100 names. But the reality is, this is affecting the whole world.
Amen.
More practical suggestions and advice. The number one thing you got to do is get spiritually strong. And I've said this before many times. This is nothing new. This is nothing magical. Anybody who reads the Bible should be able to figure this out. If you don't get your strength today, if you don't build an intimate relationship, when you read Matthew 7, 21 through 23, depart from me, I never knew you. It means I never had an intimate relationship with you. You know, we do have the Hebrew version of Matthew, and it's detailed. We never had an intimate, close relationship. You just knew about me. You just claimed my name when it was convenient. You like to have other people see you pray over me in the name of Jesus, or pray over people. You like to parade around in your circumstances. But we never had an intimate relationship. When was the last time you fell on your face and just worshiped me, prayed to me, and just blessed me and didn't ask for something. See, I spent years and years in the church where prayer was just requests. It was just a different word for request. Going before God, and here's my list of all the things I want you to do for me. I know I was a trash bag all week, but this is what I want you, the Creator, to do for me. Get spiritually strong and develop an intimate relationship today, because I'm going to tell you, you have no hope if you don't build your relationship today.
Amen.
Are you a sheep or a goat? Because one day he's going to separate the crowd. He's going to separate us. Sheep on one side, goat on the other side. And it's not going to go well for the goats. B, you should always, and this is more to the practical, physical side, you should always have some food on hand. Yeah, you know, I know a lot of people don't like, oh, that's prepping, Tom. We don't talk about prepping in here. This is Shabbat. This is holy. I'll tell you what, you tell that to Joseph. When you get to the kingdom, you reprimand Joseph for storing up for 7 years, okay? Then when you get done talking with Joseph, then come back and let's have a little chat about it, all right? You should have some food on your shelves.
Amen.
It's just common sense. This is not like an epiphany. Look, there's a lot of things outside the end times that could require you to have food on your shelf. You know, when we have an ice storm here in Georgia, it's like Armageddon. The news people all over the country get all their laughs showing film clips of Atlanta. Look, Atlanta had a quarter inch of snow and there's cars piled up everywhere. People had to walk 14 miles to get home. What was it, 2012? We had that ice storm and my nephew Richie, he had to walk. I don't know how long he had to walk. He wasn't near home. We knew a few other people that their cars are stuck. The highways are filled with cars. Everybody's spun out, wrecked. You can't go anywhere. It's walk home or stay there and freeze. No emergency vehicle is going to get through 200 cars crashed to get to you. And it's freezing outside. They had to pack up and walk home. A lot of people couldn't get out of their houses. We lived in a neighborhood where it's one street out of the neighborhood, and it was probably about a 30-degree incline. It took 7 days before that road was passable. So I know it's just 7 days, and most of us can survive on, you know, crackers and ramen noodles for 7 days. But for common sense, you know, what if your neighbor doesn't? Do you have anything you can offer them? You know, they haven't said hello to you for 2 years you've been living there. But, you know, when they need food, that's a perfect opportunity to introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
With some food, because they're more receptive when they're not starving, okay? Just take my word for it. Getting a few months of food is always a good thing. You know, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I know Jim and Patty, we've talked to you guys about it. People thought we were crackpots buying some storing food. You know, we weren't like setting warehouses aside. We just decided we wanted to put a little bit aside in our homes, and they thought we were crackpots. We invested maybe a couple $1,000. It wasn't a tremendous amount, but it wasn't just like 8 extra cans at the grocery store. You know that investment is worth 5 times what it is today? You know how many times I've lost money in the stock market? You know, the stock's climbing, I put money in, it's going down. In fact, anytime I buy a stock, I'll let you all know so you can sell out, okay? It's a guaranteed loss. I bought a little extra ammo. I bought into this idea of it'll be great barter, so I bought a little extra ammo. Ammo's gone up like 700-800 times. Not 800 times, 700-800%. It's crazy. The only things that have ever made me money is doing the crazy things. You were called a crackpot for storing up food. Today, you're a genius. Start buying a little bit extra. Put it in your closet, whatever you have, and be willing to share. Because we're going to have a story here in a few minutes. If you're not willing to share, there's not really much purpose in it. You also need to start stockpiling some non-essential stuff. Now, this is just common sense. Now, I'm not talking about the end of the world's coming. This is what you need to do. I'm just telling you what they're doing in the government right now and the supply chain issues. We're going to have shortages of a lot of things.
Yes.
And we're spoiled.
Yes.
I'm spoiled.
Yep. Yes, you are.
I am spoiled. My wife reminds me all the time.
So are your friends.
But, you know, yeah, exactly. My wife calls me princess every once in a while just to annoy me. But it's really bad when your fellow SEALs start calling you princess. It's degrading, I'll tell you. Joseph was instructed to store up food. God gave him wisdom. Said, store up some food. Shouldn't we take that advice, knowing that times are tough right now? I'm not saying you got to have 7 years to get through, because as soon as word gets out of that, you'll have like 50 people with machine guns coming to your house and stealing it all. But he's given you wisdom, and that wisdom should be telling you to get ready and to store up. Okay. Somebody let me in on it. So what? It's just, I'm just saying, store up a little bit. It's okay. Get over it. Maybe you can have some influence on them. All right. That's my wife being disrespectful again. Oy vey, it's what I deal with, you know. There's an old story that illustrates the need for this, okay? Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you probably heard this story. So just bear with me, because it fits what we're talking about. Now, I'm talking about like 2 weeks worth, not like, you know. The story goes like this. A big storm was heading towards this small town. Flooding was imminent, and they were warning people in the news, you've got to get out of town. You have to go to shelter. You have to get way out of town. They were expecting huge floods. It was near a river, yada, yada, yada. So the news, all over the news, everybody has to evacuate and head out of town. 24 hours later, the water was rising rapidly. It overflowed the banks of the river, and they were sending all the police cars and the emergency vehicles all throughout the town trying to get any last-minute holdouts. And they saw this guy on the front porch. He's like, keep going. I'm waiting on God. So they left him. They couldn't force him to go. The water kept rising. Came into his living room a couple feet. He had to go up into the second floor. And when he's up there on the second floor and it's still raining, it's still coming down, all of a sudden he heard a noise outside. And he went and he opened the window, and it's a boat out there. And the boat, they saw him, and they said, come on, we'll save you. He says, keep going. I'm waiting on God. The water kept on rising. Before you know it, was into the second floor. He had to crawl out on the roof. He crawled all the way up to the highest point of the roof on the chimney. And he's sitting there and he's like, God, surely you're not going to leave me here. Surely you're going to save me from this. And instantly he looked up and there's a helicopter dropping a cable to him. And he goes, keep going. I'm waiting on God. 24 hours later, he was dead, standing before judgment. And he said, Yeshua. He said, how in the world could you not rescue me? I was praying, I was believing, I was trusting you. I told everybody, keep going, I'm waiting on you. He goes, I sent the news media, I sent a car, I sent a boat, I sent a helicopter. What's wrong with you? The point is, his redemption, his deliverance, his provision for us may not look like we want it to look.
Amen.
You know, he rained manna in heaven, or from heaven, in the desert for 40 years. And I know I've heard the Christian stories. Well, he's going to take us all over to Petra, and then we're going to have manna raining from heaven. You know, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But he doesn't do the same thing often, does he?
No.
He always tends to do something new and different. How many people did he have a fish swallow him for 3 days and three nights?
Just one.
Got his corn crop.
Yeah, how many times did he part the Red Sea or an ocean? Just once. Now, he did part a river later. There's a lot of things that God does that are miraculous, but he rarely does the same thing over and over again. He'll do different things. So we have to be paying attention. We have to be trusting in him with all our heart. And we have to be willing to say, Father, whatever you want to do in this situation, I'm yours.
Amen.
What essentials do you need? Your list, they're all going to look different. You know, some of you have autoimmune things that you've had going on for years and you need to have a little bit of extra of that. Some of you may need to stock up a little bit more on, I don't want to say, let's just say everybody's list looks a little different. You can get all kinds of lists online. You can go through those lists and you can just see what do we need. If, look, we already had a toilet paper shortage just less than a year ago. Right now, I don't know anybody that actually ran out of toilet paper, but for a while there, I was getting a little nervous. So get a little extra. You don't have to have, like, I saw a cartoon one time. It had an underground bunker, huge underground bunker, three people down there with 4,000 rolls of toilet paper, and the guy looks around. He goes, did anybody bring food? So you got to be balanced in your preparation, right? Besides that, he didn't even have a toilet down there, so. Basic medications, over-the-counter things, bandages, antiseptics, the things we just take for granted, we just run to CVS. And you know, today that's what you do. May not be that way tomorrow. We don't know. Carry some things in your car. We already brought up that ice storm from 9 years ago. I mean, it's not so much a bug out bag, because I don't really understand that anyway. Where are you bugging out to? You're going to go into the wilderness where tens of thousands of other people are going to come kill you for your bug out bag? I don't get it. But it's a good idea to have things in your car so that if we do get shut down, you know, God forbid something happens and you can't drive anymore and you got to walk, you're a little better off if you're walking with some supplies. All right? Some more advice. And I touched on this earlier, but this is critical. Get to know some people in the fellowship. Get to know people that are like-minded. Get to know people that live in your area. Make bonds with them now. Make friendships now. Because if you think you're just going to roll in at the last second when you've been kind of hands-off and didn't want... I know what the Bible says. I know we're supposed to forgive unconditionally. I know we're going to be helping our brothers and sisters. But you know, that may not work with everyone. Not everyone may be walking in the fullness of what God is hoping we'll walk in. And all I'm telling you is it's better to be friendly now and make bonds now, and it will help you in the end times.
Amen.
You have to really believe and buy into the concept of community. Now, community doesn't always mean that you're all living together. It just means that you are a community. We're a community of believers. If we don't bond with one another and get to know one another and spend quality time with one another, how do you think we're going to get along in the kingdom? How do you think we're going to get along there? I've heard so many people like, you know, I just don't like people. Why would God want you in his kingdom? We're going to have a lot of people there. I'm just thinking common sense. Why would you even say that out loud? And if you don't like people, at least be in the process of learning to like them. I'm not going to tell you who because you know who it is, but it's a pretty well-known messianic pastor. He basically said, God told me I had to start this fellowship. And somebody asked him, well, why do you think you did that? He goes, because I can't stand people. And he said, well, it's an odd job to be a pastor if you don't like people. And he said, well, God told me if I didn't learn to love people, I may not be welcome in his kingdom.
Yeah.
We should all take that advice. Amen. We got to learn to love people even when they're different. Even when they're a little bit odd to somebody. You know, I love the odd people because they're the most fun. They have the most to offer, and they're usually a lot of them are very generous, and they're genuine, is what I'm trying to say. In fact, Gary, I remember one time you emailed. He goes, "You guys better beware. I'm different." And I said, "We're used to different. Come on, brother." And that's not just borrowing that from the Chosen, anyway. So remember that all your preparation physically must be preceded by spiritual preparation. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Jehovah that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him." See, once you draw close to him and develop an intimate relationship with him, he will lead you and he will guide you. I'm just not convinced he's going to take someone who's spurned him his whole life and last minute that we cry out for help. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But I suggest you prepare now and get ready now. I used to say God is a last minute God. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Now I say he's a right on time God because you know what I started to realize, and it took me a long time to get this, when he gives us the things we asked for way early, what faith is that building up in us? But when it comes at that last second, he's pushing us right to me. You can still trust me? You can still trust me? I know, Nathan, you've shared stories with me where it seems like last second, and all of a sudden, God comes to the rescue. But he's looking to build your faith. Because the faith you need today is not the faith you're going to need down the road. It's going to need to be much bigger than what it is today. We're going to close with a little story about Elijah. And illustrates the need for us to trust God no matter what and to not lean on our own understanding. Elijah was told by God to go to Zarephath in Sidon and find a widow woman whom God had commanded to feed Elijah. So this is a perfect illustration of the faithfulness of the prophets. Do we read that Elijah complained? Anybody read the story before? It doesn't say that he complained. It just says he went. He just went. And I started thinking about this story. A lot of times I'll just meditate on there's more to this story. The story's like 8 verses long. There's got to be more to this, Father. For the first time in my life, and I've been reading the Bible since 1983. I've been in this walk for 9 years. First time in my life, I decided, well, where is this Brook Cherith at and where is Sidon at? If God asked me to walk to Jim DeTillo's house, I'd be like laying out fleeces. Lord, I need to flee 7 days in a row. It's 24 miles on foot. It takes 8.5 hours. I'd be telling, Lord, iPhone, I did it. It's going to take me 8.5 hours. Lots of hills. You go down and you got to come up. I'd be whining and complaining. He walked 130 plus miles just because God said, go. Now, what would you and I be saying? Let me rephrase that. What would I be saying? I'd be like, the ravens are feeding me pretty good. This meat's awesome. The water is clear. I'm pretty comfortable. You and I have got a good relationship going on here. You want me to walk through this desert, parched land? It hasn't rained for years. There's nothing there. And I'm going to walk through this for 130 miles so she can feed me? What's wrong with the birds? They've been doing a good job. Just being honest. God told him to walk, he walked. He left a place of comfort, a place where he had a relationship that grew stronger, in my opinion. He spent time with the Lord. And you go to a place where you're on your own and God is feeding you from heaven, from birds. If that doesn't build your faith, you need a checkup. So he goes, does what he's commanded. He finds the widow, and she basically said, I'm on my last batch of flour and oil, and I'm going to eat that. Me and my son, we're eating it, and we're going to die. He goes, good. Go make some cake for me first. Pretty audacious. Now, we know from the story, if you read carefully, God said, I have commanded a woman to feed you. But let's look beyond that. This is Sidon. Sidon is where the Canaanites lived. It's not likely that this was a lone Jewish holdout in this city. Just somebody who is on her last leg, knows she's dying, and God said chose her for a reason. He goes to a pagan village in a pagan area. I don't know if you'd call it a country, where the Canaanites are. And he tells one woman, I want you to feed this man of God. Highly unlikely she'd ever met him before. Probably doesn't understand why God's doing this. I got nothing left. Elijah says, go make cakes, feed me first, and then there'll be plenty of oil left over for you and for your son. It was an act of faith, wasn't it? What are we going to do? Somebody knocks on our door, says, I'm starving. God sent me here. I'm hoping you can feed me. I got one sandwich left. That's it. That's all we have left, and then we're going to die. What are you going to do? You're going to trust in God or you're going to lean on your own understanding? God used this woman to do the unthinkable. Elijah asked her the unthinkable. And these are all stories and we read them and we're excited about them, but do we stop and think of the implications of what went through this woman's mind? What she had been through? How many years was she in this famine? And most likely she was already starving for a long time, very rationing the food out, very hungry, probably had lost most of her body weight, son as well. And you get a visitation from God saying, give your last meal to a prophet I'm sending to you. She was faithful. What are you going to do? What will we do? I'm going to suggest to you, you're not going to know until it happens. Because you could sit here now, we can go have dinner and go, oh, I can't wait, I'm going to feed the poor, we're going to take care of everybody. Wait till it happens. Wait till you hear the stories about people who are feeding the unvaccinated and they got rounded up and killed for it. Kind of like Nazi Germany. Remember what they were doing to the people who were assisting the Jews? Wait till you hear that story. Are you going to be so anxious to broadcast how much you're going to help people then? I hope the answer will still be yes, but I'm telling you, you won't really know until you get to your moment. And that leads us to the final and the most critical part of this whole teaching series. I taught briefly on this about 4 years ago in one of my teachings, and then Tommy Wade brought it up again at Sukkot when he did the men's Bible study, and he did a really good job with it. And I was thinking about this and how to wrap this series up. And so I'm going to use this example again, and I think it's fitting for our day and time. It's not a comfortable story for us to read, but it's essential if you want to finish the race. It's three words that will define who you are as a believer and to what level of faith you really have in your God. Thousands, if not millions, of people have had to decide regarding these three words in the past. They've had these circumstances presented where they had to make decisions, and why we would think we're so special that we're not going to have to face them is just beyond me. It's found in our Bibles, and if you want to turn there, because we're going to read some from it, to Daniel chapter 3. It's a well-known story. Almost every denomination of Christians have heard of it. All of Judaism has heard of it. It's powerful. It illustrates true faith of three individuals we know little about, and the story is so quick, it's over and it's done. And it's, of course, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three pillars of faith, what they did that was so outstanding is that they denied the government request for them to defile themselves against their God. That's what they did in a nutshell. They said, "We will not defile ourselves before God." Because that's what idolatry does. That's what bowing down to another God does. It defiles you.
Amen.
If this series on the third Holocaust, if you get nothing else out of it but this moment here in time, I would say it's been worth all six parts of this series. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigone, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately thrown into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king.'" And then three powerful words that are overlooked. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You see, the king, the government, gave them a chance to submit. He gave them another chance. He had heard the stories that were reported to him that they weren't doing it. He's like, "Here's your chance. If you will bow down, if you will follow my orders, if you will follow the mandate, if you will follow the government edict, we'll be good. You go back to your life, you're well taken care of, they had a high position in the kingdom, everything will be fine." Almost all of you will get that same opportunity one day. If you have to face this type of a situation, you will get an opportunity. Bow down to this, and we won't kill you. Bow down to this, and we'll let you have freedom. You'll be able to see your kids again. Bow down to this, and we'll restore your property to you, or your homes, or whatever it is. We too will get that opportunity, and it will be a decision we better have made long before we get to that moment. Today it may be take this vaccine or you're going to an internment camp. Tomorrow it will be take the mark of the beast or you won't be able to eat. You won't be able to buy and sell. You won't be able to move. You can't leave your homes. You can't go anywhere. A formal mandate will come. It's coming.
Amen.
It may not look exactly like you think it is. I'm not going to sit up here and pretend like I know how it's coming down. It's coming. And probably in multiple waves. They're designed to take more and more freedom away from us. And every time we submit, the government takes more control and more power over American lives. These mandates will require you to defy your God and to defile yourself against God. The end, if you comply, you're making them your God instead of the creator of heaven and earth.
Yeah.
See, the time's going to come where they take peaceful, freedom-loving, do-good people like Christians who just love helping people and loving people and feeding the hungry and the homeless. They're going to take people like us and they're going to round us up and put us in camps just like Falun Gong. Now, I know Falun Gong is not following the truth of the Bible, but they're peaceful, loving, they help people, they have a lot of the same attributes, and they're being rounded up and put in camps and killed by the thousands. And if we think we're so holy in the United States it won't happen here, you're just delusional. The time is coming when men's hearts are going to melt with fear. But I would submit to you that those men's hearts should not be you. It should not be believers in Yeshua Messiah. We may recognize the obstacles and the giants in our way, but we should not have fear. Do you think David had fear? Did he go down there trembling? Oh, Lord, please. David ran at the giant. David had no doubt in his mind. He's like, that thing is so big, I can't miss. David had confidence that God had prepared him. And that's why you need to get prepared. And I know we're going a little long. Some of you are hungry, but you need to hang on. Because I'm on a roll and I want to make sure you make it to the kingdom. That's my goal.
Amen.
We're going to have moments in our life where you need to conjure up everything within you. And you're going to need to say, I will not defile my God. And my God's able to overcome the circumstance, government official or whatever it is. But if not, I will still not defile my God. I will not take your shot. I will not take your poison. I will not take your mark of the beast, because God can deliver me from whatever he wants. But even if not, I'm willing to die to partake of the rest of my eternity with him in his kingdom.
Yes.
I have chosen to be set apart, kadosh, holy, for him, for his purposes, and nothing you have to offer me, government, is going to change that. You got to get there today. May you have a strong enough trust in your God to seek him with all your heart when you face your but if not moment. And it's highly likely we will all face that moment. Do you realize that if you take a stand for God, that not only are you saving your soul, but do you know what an example and a light you can be to others that maybe are on the fence, not sure? You have got to be a light to the dying world out there. There's a lot of people out there that don't know the love of the Yeshua. They know there's something awful and wrong with what's going on. And those are the people that can be reached.
Amen.
Those are the people that are open to answers. They're the ones that need to see you, the strength in you saying, I will not defile myself. And you need to know why. You need to know why. Be sold out now. Be spiritually prepared now. Be physically prepared as well. Be ready to face your but if not moment, so the answer is easy when that day arrives. Amen?
Amen?
Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We are humble because we would prefer to humble ourselves than to have you humble us. We come before you humbled because you have chosen us, the least likely of all people, to serve you, to honor you, to bring you praise and glory. And Father, we come before you on this Shabbat and do so willfully with joyful hearts. I pray that you would give us a burning desire to have an intimate and deep relationship with you now, while times are still tolerable, times are still good, especially when we compare it to the rest of the world. But let us not delude ourselves into thinking it's never going to come our way. Father, let us be prepared in every way. Let us be rock solid in our faith in you. Let us be ready to be a testimony for you, to lift up your name proudly, to bring you honor in our conversations, to bring you honor in the way that we walk this walk out, Father. People need to see that the living God is with us. They need to see and look at us and say, we have heard that God is with you. Take us with you. Let us wear your tzitzit proudly, but let that just be a small part of it. Let our hearts be sold out to you. Let our hearts be just set upon pleasing you and honoring you. And let us be set upon being community-minded. That's the way you designed us. This is not an all about me moment. This is an all about your kingdom moment. And if our focus is not on your kingdom, Father, we have failed miserably. May you bless our time together at Oneg, and may our words be a blessing and uplifting to you, Father. We give you thanks and we give you praise in the name of Yeshua. Yivarekaka Yehovah ve'ishmerekah. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen and amen.